Well, good morning. We're in the final chapter of Joshua this morning. And as we do that, here's the outline of Joshua. We'll begin Judges next week. Our theme of Joshua has been conquer and divide. And then the sections of Joshua, the outline of Joshua, is entering the promised land, conquering the promised land, distributing the promised land. In the last couple weeks, we've been retaining the promised land. Now, when I look at all those verbs there, and looks like something that we are doing or something that Israel did, but if you look at each one of those, all of these are by the hand of God. In other words, it is God who is doing all of this. Entering the promised land would not be possible without God doing it. Without God separating the Jordan River and allowing them to pass through, conquering the promised land. Over and over it says that he fought for them. He fought against the enemy, and he defeated them. Even distributing the land. Remember that the land was distributed by Lot. Not Lot, a person, but by the process of the lot. Which means that those decisions are all of the Lord. And so even those decisions were done by the hand of God. And likewise, retaining the promised land is not because of the strength of the people, not because of their strategy. It's going to be because of their obedience. And it's only that the Lord will retain them in the promised land. Today we're in the final chapter of the book of Joshua, and as we might expect, Joshua would have some final words for his people. As a matter of fact, he did, and last week we saw in chapter 23 that he had some final words for them. He began those final words by gathering all Israel, their elders, their heads, their judges, their officers. And so he not only gathers the people, but he gathers their leadership. An important part of what he has to say to them. And from Brian's outline, he exalted God's faithfulness and how God brought them into the land, how he defeated all of the enemies and gave them the land. He exhorted them to be obedient to the law of God. And lastly, he encouraged them to be faithful. And there was some warnings there that if they were not faithful, they would not remain in the land. And so when we talk about retaining the land, it's not what they will do except for their obedience. It's what God will do when they are obedient to him. There was a little verse in last week, and it's been repeated a couple times in Joshua, and I just wanted to highlight that. Back in Joshua 21:45, it says that not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. That's an amazing statement for anybody. It's not an amazing statement for God, of course, because he keeps all of his promises. But that's one of the things that they saw when they got to the end of getting the land, is that God kept all of his promises. Every single one of them, not one of them failed. And last week, that verse is somewhat repeated. It says, not one of the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. And for a third time, and any time I see something repeated at least three times, then I say that must be important for us to know and for us to praise God about. And when you get to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, this is Solomon speaking at the dedication of the temple. And he's praising the Lord for all that he has done. He says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises which he promised through his servant Moses. And so that's a theme of the Bible, actually, but it's repeated twice in the book of Joshua, And so it is a really big theme in the book of Joshua, that God keeps his promises, not just his promises in general, but the very specific individual promises, and it gets down to his very words. He keeps his promises. Today in chapter 24, we see that Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and their heads and their judges and their officers. This is the same group of people. It's not the same gathering, but it's a different gathering at a different place, most likely. And the key verse in this passage is the one that is very familiar to you, I'm sure. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. And it's a portion of that, as we'll see when we get to that particular verse. How many have that verse in their house? Well, for the rest of you, I have some for sale for you. And this is a very small portion of what I saw. That's a very common thing that usually we have the last part there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But many times it also has the first part. Choose you yourself this day whom you will serve. And so it's a very important thing. But what we need to see is what surrounds that. And we'll see that today as we go through this chapter. The theme statement is the work of the Lord on behalf of his people and in the hearts of his people demands that his people fear, serve, and obey him alone with sincerity and faithfulness in order to remain under his blessing. And we'll see that when there is disobedience, God will discipline his people or he will remove them from the land in this case. So it's a very important part of the message here. First part of this is what I'll call the prologue, and I want to read, if you're not in Joshua chapter 24, turn there, and let me just read the first verse. And then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So this is a meeting time that Joshua has for the people. And I'm calling this a geographical reminder. They're going back to Shechem. I remember when we took our trip to Israel in 2008, what a wonderful time that was. But one of the things that we all wanted to know and all wanted to see is we wanted to see some of the places in the Bible, the places where some of the prophets were, and we wanted to see where Jesus walked and where he lived and where he taught his disciples, where possibly the feeding of the 5,000 was, and all these different places. I remember seeing the place where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, and I remember seeing Nazareth, Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River. In fact, there were two or three of our number that were baptized in the Jordan River. What a great privilege that was for us to see that and them to, of course, be baptized in the Jordan River. When we got to the Sea of Galilee, I remember we got in a boat and went across, and they got about halfway and they turned the motors off of the boat. And one of the things that we did frequently, almost every place we stopped, was Tom would read from the scriptures some of the things that happened at that particular point or that particular place. And I don't know what we expected when he stopped the boat, whether he was going to get out and walk on the water or something like that, or there was going to be a storm, who knows. But he read from the scriptures. And so places were meaningful for us. And I just If you get a chance to go to Israel in 2019 is when we're planning to do another trip, you need to sign up and go. It changes your whole, how you see the scriptures. Every time I come to the scriptures and I see places, I remember, you know, some of the things that were true about those places. I have those pictures in my mind, and it reminds me of certain things. So when they go back to Shechem, it's important that we see a little bit of what their thinking might have been. And they've already been there one time, but let me give you a couple reminders of things. They would have known, they would have had some of the scriptures, and they certainly would have known all about Abraham. They would have known about the Abrahamic covenant. They would have taught it to their kids. They would have known about the places that he went to. Well, one of the first places that Abraham went to was Shechem. It's where Abraham built the first altar to the Lord, declaring his faith in the true God and in the Lord's promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. If I were one of them, I would have been excited to be in Shechem, the place where Abraham built that first altar. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 just because that's the Abrahamic covenant. That's the background of now. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And remember, that's a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And through Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You and I will be blessed. You and I should like to go back to Shechem and see the place where the Lord promised to send the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to them. And then he appeared to him, and so he proceeded from there to other places. But this was the first place, the first altar that the Lord, that Abraham built, declaring his faith in the Lord God, because the Lord had brought him out of idolatry. And we'll see that comment later on in this passage even. This is also where Jacob built an altar to the Lord after returning to the land, and he actually purchased a piece of that land right there in Shechem. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 33. I just want you to see there are only two pieces of land that were purchased by the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this was the second one. The first one was the cave at Machpelah, where Abraham buried his wife and where he was buried. But when we get to chapter 33:18, it says, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Now this was right after he had met Esau on his way back into the land. He'd gotten two wives working for Laban, and he had fled, remember, and then he worried about meeting up with Esau. And Esau wanted them to all live together, and Jacob refused to do that. But he came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan Aram and camped before the city, He bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, or God, the God of Israel. And his name had been changed. He wrestled with the Lord a few nights before that. And so now he builds an altar. And certainly Jacob must have known that that's where Abraham was. That's where Abraham made his first altar. It's where Jacob buried the foreign idols of his household. The Lord came to Jacob and said, I want you to move to Bethel. Well, before he moved to Bethel, one of the things he did is he told his family, you need to give up your foreign idols, your foreign gods. And he took them and he buried them. Remember that Rachel took some of the gods out of her household, took some of the household gods from Laban, and she hid them from Laban. You remember the story. And I always wondered what Jacob said to Rachel when he found out that she really did have the idols. Well, here we see him burying these idols and getting rid of those idols. And that happened in Shechem. And of course, the people of Israel would know that story, because we know that story. So Shechem was an important place where they would remember these things. And it's where Moses instructed a ceremony was to be held in the land, emphasizing the Lord's blessing for obeying the law of the Lord and the Lord's cursing for disobeying the law of the Lord. This was a special place. Now I'm going to show you a map here. This is the map of Israel. And you can see right in the middle of there, there's Shechem. It's actually shown in the land of Manasseh. It's kind of on the border of Ephraim and Manasseh. And in fact, in the scriptures, in Joshua, it says it's in the hill country of Ephraim. And so whoever draws the maps didn't quite get it right, but you can see that it's pretty close. And you can see that it's in between the mountains of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And that's important to see because Moses had told them what to do. And I gave you the passages there on your sheet, and we're not going to go through all those passages and read them. I just wanted you to see that, see where Shechem is. Now, here's the procedure. Let's go back. This is a natural amphitheater, and I picked this off the internet, so it must be true. The scientists have tested this natural amphitheater many times, and it works. And, the only reason I would say it works is because the Bible says it works. One of the things that I looked up in Judges chapter 9, verse 7. Turn over that real quick. That's not too far away. But here's the time of Abimelech. Abimelech was the illegitimate child of Gideon. And remember, after Gideon died, he took control of things, and he killed all the sons of Gideon. And one of the sons, Jotham, remained alive because he hid himself. And, when he hid himself, he needed to bring to light what Abimelech had done. And so when you look at verse 7, it says, now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted his voice and called out. Thus he said to them, listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. And then he had a message for them. And so I don't care what the scientists say. The Bible says that he got up on the mountain and he started talking to all the people down in the valley in Shechem, and that they heard him. They heard his message. So it's a natural amphitheater where the voice would carry. In fact, when we were in Israel, there were times when we went to places where Jesus probably spoke to a lot of people, and when you looked at the shape of the land, it was very possible that everybody would hear him. And so we have that situation here. That's just a side thing for you, just so you understand that. Here's the ceremony that they were to hold in Shechem. And the Ark of the Covenant was to be in the middle. And when you look at the passages that I'm not going to go back and read for you, you can see that he says that I want Simeon, the tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin to be on Mount Gerizim. And that was to be a mountain of blessing. And then on the other side was to be Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, all the different tribes on Mount Ebal. And that's where they were to recite the curses. And so if you go back into those chapters, into Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, you'll see all the things, see the things that they read. They read the curses, they read the blessings. And the curses were if they didn't obey God, there would be cursing. And it was something that they were to do, a ceremony that they were to hold in Shechem. So the last thing here is, that's where Joshua gathered the people in the land and recorded and recited the blessings and cursings of the law of the Lord. So even these people had already been to Shechem. That was back in chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. And we had that lesson just a few weeks ago. And it was a reciting of the blessings and the cursings, a reminder to the people that they needed to be obedient to God. If they were obedient, he would bless them. If they were disobedient, if they didn't listen to his word, if they didn't obey him, then they would reap the cursings that would be due to them. And so when he sends them back to Shechem, this last time where Joshua now has a word, these are all things that will be ringing in their ears, the things of Abraham and things of Jacob, things of the procedure that Moses commanded them to do and that they did. All of these things would be things that would be in their minds. And clearly they would be thinking, as they look at Mount Gerizim, they would be thinking about the blessings. And if they turned around and looked at Mount Ebal, they would think about the cursings. And so it was a really good picture for them to see see what lay before them, either blessing or cursing. And so very important time for them. Okay, let's go to the historical reminder, back to Abraham here. And I'm going to read little portions of this as I go. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt." And so we'll stop there. So this is a historical reminder. And he begins this by saying, "Thus says the Lord." And so we have the very words of the Lord here as he speaks to them. And there's a lot of I's in this. And I put all of these on your sheet just for emphasis, to show you all the things that the Lord has done, that he's emphasizing to his people. First, he says, "I took Abraham out of idolatry and brought him into this land." He came from an idolatrous family, and God called him out of that. God brought him out of that. God saved him. God gave him faith to believe in him, gave him the Abrahamic covenant. And so Abraham was a man of God. But it was because of the work of God. If God had not reached in there and grabbed Abraham out of the Chaldees, he would have been an idolater to his death. But God brought him out of that. Second thing he says, I gave Isaac to Abraham and Jacob and Esau to Isaac. And you remember the story of Abraham and how Abraham was promised that he would be a father of many nations. And he got to be 100 years old and he didn't have any children. In fact, he had a child, Ishmael, through his handmaid, through Sarah's handmaid. But the Lord said, it's not Ishmael. It's not going to be through Ishmael. It's going to be through Isaac. And at a late age for Sarah and Abraham, they had Isaac. So clearly, this was a gift of the Lord. It was not something that they could manufacture for themselves. It's not a natural thing. Same way with Jacob and Esau. The scripture says that Isaac prayed for his barren wife. She was barren. She didn't have any children. And so the Lord answered that prayer, and he gave them Jacob and Esau. It says that Esau, when God gave him a land, he moved him out because he was not part of the blessing. Esau was not part of the Abrahamic covenant in that sense. He was that blessing went through Jacob. And you know the story of the birthright that was given to Jacob. All right, so let me read verses 5 through 7. It says, then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out and brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. That was the night before they crossed the Red Sea. Remember that, so they couldn't come near each other. And brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. So he says, I sent Moses and Aaron to lead you out of Egypt. He could have left them there. They would have been satisfied. They hated that slavery, but oftentimes when they got into the wilderness, they said, we'd like to go back there, which was crazy, right? But the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. And remember, Moses even resisted. He says, I'm not able to do this. But God provided for him, provided Aaron for him. And so he was able to go there. I plagued Egypt. And you know the many plagues that he brought on Egypt. And the first few plagues were the magicians were able to do some of those things. But finally they got to the place where they said, this is the hand of God. This is something else. We can't do this anymore. And it's clearly the hand of God. It's the work that God did. I plagued Egypt. I brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. And remember that happened at the Passover when they were to put the blood of the animals over the top of the door and on the two sides of the door. And when the death angel came, if he didn't see the blood, he killed the firstborn of that house. And, of course, there were dead people all over Egypt. It's the work of God, that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And I protected your fathers from the Egyptians, and I destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and you saw with your own eyes what I did. This is something that they witnessed. They saw that that's not something that could have been done by anybody else. The Red Sea was parted, and they went across in dry land. And when God saw the Egyptian army, and then it no longer was dry land, it was muddy land. They had trouble with their chariots and so forth. And then he closed the water over them, and there were dead bodies of the Egyptians. Clearly, this is a work of God. And that's the point that Joshua is making here, what the Lord is making. He says, I protected your fathers from the Egyptians, and I destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and you saw them with your own eyes what I did. And let me read verses 8 through 12. It says, then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, remember Balaam the prophet, son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you instead, and I delivered you from his hand. So I destroyed, the Lord says, I destroyed the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan. I delivered you from the hand of Balak of Moab, and I forced Balaam to bless you. And then he says, I defeated the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And aren't you glad I didn't put little lines on each one of those? Okay. All right. So let's read let's read down to verse 12. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The cities of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Girgashite, the Hivite and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and that's a picture of the Lord's fury. It's used other places in the scriptures. And it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you. And I'm going to stop right there. So he defeated all of these. And he says, I gave you this land, and in case you haven't noticed, you didn't do any of this. And that's what he ends up by saying. He says, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, in cities which you had not built. You have not lived in them, and you are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Not by your sword, not by your bow, not by your labor, not by your building, not by your planting. It's not by your efforts. Joshua makes it very clear. And then he comes, the very next word is, now therefore. And now he's going to tell them what's required of them. And now we're to the very central part of this, the command that he gives to them. And let me read Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the key verses in this passage. All of what we've done before is the prologue. It's the things that everything is based upon. And what it's based upon is the fact that God has done everything. He is their God. He has provided for them. He's provided the land for them. He's defeated enemies before them. He's pulled them out of Egypt. He's given them the Abrahamic covenant. He's done all of these things for them. And now he has a command for them because he is their God. Fear the Lord and serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, and eliminate all other gods. That seems fairly simple. To fear means to hold him in reverence, in awe, and to tremble at his displeasure. Sometimes we think of God as, and you hear this often, as the man upstairs or something light like that. This is an awesome God that we serve. This is a God that we ought to fear. This is a God who blesses but also will curse if there's disobedience. And he's not to be trifled with. And so he says, we need to fear him, fear God. We need to serve him, giving God his due. Giving God his due for, look what all he's done. We've just been through all of that. He receives all of the glory. He's the one that accomplished all these things. It talks about with sincerity, we're to serve wholeheartedly. It ought to be from the heart that we serve the Lord. And in truth, it says, or serve faithfully. This is 7x24 service. This is not Sunday-only Christians. This is not just living for the Lord when I'm around Christians. This is serving the Lord all the time. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, there's no neutrality there. He says, but if you have trouble with that, if that's disagreeable to you, then choose another God. If choosing the true God is disagreeable or not pleasing to you, just choose another God. How about the God of Abraham's family? And by the way, I called Abraham out of idolatry. Is that the God you want to go back to? How about the gods of the land? And by the way, did their gods help them when I defeated all of them? The answer is no. Well, how about the gods of Egypt? And where were they when to help the Egyptians when God acted on behalf of his people? Really, there is no other choice. And I think that's the point that he's making here, is that there is no other choice. The only choice is to serve the God. And he ends up by saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua assured the leaders that he was not calling them to do something that he himself wouldn't do, and that he wouldn't cause his family to do the same thing. Joshua was a leader. He was a leader of his people, but here we can see he was a leader of his family as well. And that's a call for each one of us, whether we're men or women. We have leadership roles. Everybody has somebody that's watching them. I know that when I was in my household, I know my kids were watching me. And I feared that because I wasn't perfect. And I wanted them to see that I was serving the Lord. And I can tell you one thing that they remember, they will tell me this, they remember me reading my Bible. Well, that's a small thing, but it's important that we do little things, important things for our kids. And Joshua was doing that for his family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, let's look at the responses. The people's first response was a response of shock that Joshua would question their commitment to serve the Lord God of Israel. We will serve the Lord, for he is our God, is what they said. And let me read that portion there. Because four times here, the people say something and Joshua responds to them. And you'll see a progression of things as he responds. So let me read verses 16 through 18. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. How dare you question us that we would do this? That's the idea that there. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And I can just see them saying, well, who else do you think is our God? We have the tabernacle. We do the sacrifices. We camped around the tabernacle when we were in the wilderness. And we're serving our God. And so they're saying, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Look at Joshua's response. His first response is a response of theology, that the Lord is a holy God and a jealous God. Then Joshua said, to the people, verse 19, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. Well, it seems like a strange thing, but he's telling them that that when you serve the Lord, it's not just the things that you say, it's how you live. It's how you live totally, how totally you serve him. God will not allow sin. He will not forgive sin. That sin must be punished. And so you need to understand that this is a holy God. He doesn't share his glory with somebody else, with another God. You can't pile other gods upon this God. He is God alone. And so it's very important that they get that message. And the people's next response was, no, but we will serve the Lord. Look at verse 21. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So then Joshua says to the people, you are witnesses against yourself. In other words, you may be guilty, but you made a statement here that you're going to serve the Lord God. And so you're the witnesses. This is not somebody else said, well, Joe over here said he was going to serve God. It's Joe who said it. He said, I'm going to serve the Lord God. You are a witness against yourself. And their response to him was, we are witnesses. So Joshua's third response is, now therefore get rid of the foreign gods, which I know you have, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, I added that I know you have, because it seems like that's exactly what he's saying to them, is that I know you have idols. I know that you have them, and that you need to put them away. And so, you know, what he's saying to them is that this is not a mental assent. This is not something that you can just say. You've actually got to take care of things. You've got to get rid of things that are in your lives. This is a heart issue. And so the people's fourth response is, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. And so it's not only that they will serve him, that they will give him honor, but they will also obey him. And so there's an obedience part of this. You know, that's one of the issues that in our current world is that somehow we can say things, we can make, say a prayer, walk an aisle, do some external things, and somehow we're saved. And we can go live our lives any way we want after that. We can have all the idols we want, and just so long as we've said that, then we're okay. And Joshua is saying, that's not okay. That you need to get rid of the idols that I know you have. And he's calling them on it. This is a heart issue. This is not just a mind issue. This is a heart issue. And it's the same for us today. It's a heart issue for us. There needs to be a change in the heart. So with that, Joshua's final response is, so Joshua made a written covenant with the people in the law of God, and actually we see it in the scriptures here, and set up a memorial stone as a witness to their agreement. Let me read verses 25 through 28. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute, that is a law and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And, you know, and every time it talks about that oak, when you look at the other passages of Scripture, it talks about an oak tree. And we don't know whether it's the same oak tree, but it's an oak tree. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be a witness against you, that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. One of my impressions of the land of Israel, and I don't know if some of the rest of you remember this, but I remember driving the very first day that we were on the bus, and we're driving through some of the land. And this is a picture I took. Two pictures. Why would I take that picture? It's a good memory. You know, I was just, let's go back here. I was amazed at all the rocks, all the stones all over the place. And I just took the picture, a couple pictures of that because, I'm used to looking at land where, there are trees and there's dirt and not so many rocks. Do you all remember rocks everywhere? Yeah, that was one of the things I remembered. Well, there are stones all over Joshua. And one commentator pointed out that there were 9 memorial stones in Joshua. There were the stones in the midst of the Jordan. And then most people think that there were stones on the western bank. Sometimes they combine those two. But stones on the western bank of the Jordan in chapter 4. There's stones in the valley of Achor. That's when Achan was stoned to death. So there's a pile of stones there. There's a heap of stones at Ai because they piled up stones at the entrance to Ai after they defeated Ai. There's an altar on Mount Ebal. There's stones of the law on Mount Ebal. There's stones at the cave of Makkedah. Remember the 5 kings they defeated and they had hidden the cave and then they pulled them out and they hung them and then they threw their bodies back in and then put stones all over it. And then the altar built by the half-tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh. So they built an altar there. There's a stone altar there, and then finally the stone of witness here. And basically what he's saying is that these stones have heard the words that you've said. They've heard our words. Well, stones don't hear those words, but that's the idea is that that's when they look at those stones, they're going to remember that we said all these things. And so it was a memorial for them. And memorials are good for us to remember things, to remember things that we said or that we did, the places that we've been. And this was a memorial for them at that time. Another thing that is there at Shechem. If we go to Shechem, you'll remember that all of these things happened there. And it was a promise by a covenant, actually, by the children of Israel that they would be obedient to God, that they would serve the Lord God. And, of course, we know that that didn't last a whole lot of time. So the epilogue is there are 3 burials. What a way to end a chapter, right? First one is the burial of Joshua, the servant of the Lord. And let me read the passage, and then I'll just give you the last few things here. It says, "It came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel." That's a that's a good thing, but the implication is that after they died, they began to go other ways. And we're going to see that in the book of Judges, that this didn't last. Now they bury the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. And I read that passage for you. So this is the very plot of land where Joseph is going to be buried, where Joseph's father had bought that property. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. So all of these actually, all of these were buried in the area of Ephraim. Joshua, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim, he's the, Ephraim was the twice blessed son. Joseph received the birthright, but you remember when Jacob blessed Joseph, blessed his sons, he said, they're going to be my sons, and he raised them up to that level, and so now we have the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And then instead of blessing Manasseh, the oldest son, with his right hand, he crossed his hands, and he put his hand, right hand on Ephraim's head, and his left hand on Manasseh's. And Joseph, remember, didn't like that because Ephraim was going to be the greater. He was the one who was blessed. Not that Manasseh was not blessed, but he did not have the greater blessing. And so just looking at this, thinking about Joshua of the tribe of Ephraim, you see kind of the double blessing there. And Joshua was part of that double blessing. The thing that was on his gravestone would be the servant of the Lord. What a great thing to have on your tombstone, the servant of the Lord. And it was whoever wrote the last part of Joshua. We think Joshua wrote Joshua, but he would not have written the last part here. Whoever closed that out, the Lord allowed him to write that, that he was the servant of the Lord. His legacy, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who served with Joshua and survived Joshua. And that was a witness of the work that the Lord had done through the life of Joshua. There's another case, I believe it's Joash, one of the priests, he was faithful to the Lord as long as that priest lived. And then after that priest died, then he went off the wagon. And that's often what happens. I think about that, you know, when I think about some of the men that the Lord has given to the church, such as R.C. Sproul. I remember him. And just thinking how a man like that is a man who has such influence on the church and on people that you can tell that. And what happens when he goes? What happens when others like him go? And it's a good question for us. Who's coming up behind? And that's one of the things, one of the reasons why Paul told Timothy to train faithful men who will train other faithful men. And it's why in our church we need to do that. We need to be training up the younger people. And those of us who are older need to be talking to and leading some of the people that are younger. And all of us are older than somebody. And so we all have a responsibility to kids or teenagers or college kids or young adults, middle-aged adults. I'm talking about me now as I get a little bit older here. Second one is the burial of the bones of Joseph. And again, this is Joseph was the son of the birthright and the father of Ephraim. And so his When you think about Joseph, you think about the blessing of the Lord and how the Lord used Joseph to preserve the family of Jacob and to provide food for them in a worldwide famine. And lastly, there's the burial of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. He was a Levite. He was a Kohathite. He was a co-real estate agent with Joshua. Remember, it said that Eleazar and Joshua were the ones that would cast the lots and determine where everybody went. And, you know, when I think about just a small thing, but just thinking about all of this and how they end up here in the land of Ephraim and Shechem, and how God ordained it that way. He gave this land, he gave the land of Shechem to Ephraim and Manasseh, you know, in that area. He gave it to Joseph, the one that he said he would bless. And I don't think those things are lost. I think when you see that things were done by the lot, that God made those decisions, he brings them all back to this point in Shechem, where he tells them to choose you this day whom you will serve. And here's the application for all of us. I didn't have room on your page except to put that verse at the bottom. As a reminder to all of us, this is not just for the people of Israel. And this is not just a one-time thing. This is something that we do daily, that we choose each day to serve the Lord. When you get up in the morning, we need to say, Lord, I want to serve you today. I want to do what is right before your eyes. I want to be obedient to you. So it's a daily thing. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And those of us who are parents need to take that role in our house. We need to lead our families. We need to do that with our grandkids as well. Our job is never over with. We take vacations with our kids. Our girls, we have two daughters, and they welcome that time because they want to have the influence of parents on their kids. We need to be thinking about that with our own kids and our grandkids and all that the Lord has given us to influence. And it's a responsibility that we have. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the book of Joshua. Thank you for your word, and knowing that, as has been witnessed, that all of the words, all of the promises that you made, down to the very word, all have been fulfilled. Not one of your promises has failed. And you are a great and awesome God. Look at all the things that you've accomplished. Lord, when I think about the Old Testament and all you did for your people, calling out Abraham, giving Abraham children and grandchildren and a great nation, and taking them out of Egypt, bringing them into the land and giving them the land, and even preserving them and providing the Lord Jesus Christ, sending the Lord Jesus to die in our place. Lord, when I think about the work that you've done and accomplished in your church here at Countryside, and all the things that when we look back, and even in our own history, we can say, look what the Lord has accomplished. Look what the Lord has done. It's not of our works. This is your church, and this is something that you have accomplished, and you will continue to do that. Help us to be faithful. Help us to choose to serve you every day. Help us to be faithful in all respects with our families as well. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.